Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your wonderful love for us. And this evening, as we consider your word, help us to appreciate it for what it is, the miracle that it is that your word is here preserved and open before us. Pray that we would give it the attention it deserves, and pray that you would hide the speaker, Lord. Hide the frailty. Pray that your word would be uplifted and exalted, and that it would exalt your Son, and that the Lord Jesus Christ would be set forth in his glory as is designed. Pray that your Spirit would have free course through me, and that your word would work in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, challenge us through your word. Some of these things that we are going to consider tonight are very often heard, and just pray that they would be applicable and that your Spirit would minister to the needs that we have. And Lord, tonight, if there be any here that don't know you, that have not yet entered in through that door, pray that you would be touching their hearts and that your Spirit would be at work and that you would get the glory. Pray that you would undertake for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I have been preaching a series based on the I Am statements of Christ. We have looked at I Am the Bread of Life, which took two messages. I Am the Light of the World, which took another two. Tonight we're going to look at the statement that Christ made in John 10, where he said, I am the door. I was very tempted to blend I am the door with I am the good shepherd. The two go together fairly well in this passage of Scripture in John 10. But I didn't want to take away from the message of I am the good shepherd. In series of seven in the Scripture, often the middle one, the fourth item, is of most significant importance. And I am the good shepherd is the fourth in a series of seven. And for that purpose, we're going to look at I am the door tonight, and we'll save I am the good shepherd for another time. But having said that, we are going to overlap a little bit, because some of the imagery that Jesus uses and John records for us relates to shepherds and sheep and sheepfolds and things like that. So if you turn to John 10, we'll read from verse 1 down to verse 9. Do you remember what happened in chapter 9 before we go on? Just to remind you, Jesus has just proclaimed at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles that he is the light of the world, that any man follow him, they should not walk in darkness but have the light of life. And then there was a disagreement with the Pharisees, and then leaving the Feast of Tabernacles, he heals the man born blind at the beginning of chapter 9. And this further upsets the Pharisees. And this passage of Scripture, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees that have come to him and said in verse 41 of chapter 9, in verse 40 of chapter 9, some of the Pharisees which were with him heard his words and said unto him, Are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. And he goes on to talk to them in John chapter 10, and he introduces a parable. And he's talking about shepherds and sheep. So we'll read from verse 1 down to verse 9 now. Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep and goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. As we've looked at the beginning of each of these messages through the I Am statements of Christ, I want to remind you that when Jesus says, I am, he's referring to the fact that he is very God. He's referring to that time back in Exodus when God appeared to Moses out of the burning bush and introduced himself as I am that I am. And later on in Exodus, he appeared before Moses as he was hid in the cleft of the rock and proclaimed his name as the Lord. And then he went on to describe himself to Moses. one that's forgiving and merciful. They cannot, we can turn there, but for the sake of time we won't. But he gives some description to this statement. He says, I am merciful, I am just. And when Jesus says, I am the door, he's saying, I am Jehovah, and I am a particular characteristic. When he says, I am, he's claiming to be unique, one of a kind, very God, with divine purpose. When he says, I am the door, he says that he is the only way. He is the only door. He's not a door, he is the door, as we've seen in previous claims. He's not only the shepherd, which leads us into the sheepfold, but he is the door. He is the very way by which we enter in to presence, the presence of God, fellowship with him, and heaven's glory. He is the only way by which we may be saved. There is no other name given among men, under heaven, given among men, whereby we may be saved or must be saved. So it's an exclusive claim. He says, I am the door. But there are a number of things in our reading there that we need to understand the context in which he spoke. He mentioned a few things. One, sheep we know of. Sheepfolds we don't have in Australia. We don't have porters. We don't have the door to the sheepfold the same way. But most of you will have heard messages on these things before. But we need to develop some understanding of the time and the culture and what these words mean when they were said. So as we start the message in by way of introduction, I want to spend a little bit of time looking at the Palestinian shepherd. And some of you will think, I've heard this many times. And that may be true. I've heard it a few times in my short Christian life. But it's important for us to define these terms. The shepherd was so much a part in the life of Judea. This was something they couldn't avoid. It was just the way of life. There's a plateau in Israel that stretches about 35 miles to the north and south of Jerusalem, and it runs between 14 and 17 miles wide. It's a fairly wide, flat, long plateau, and the land doesn't lend itself to anything but shepherding. It's very rocky. You can't grow anything on it. You can't run a lot of animals. You need to move around to find pasture for the few sheep that you have. So it lends itself not to anything but shepherding, to moving stock around. So consequently, a great portion of this land was used for shepherding sheep rather than farming. And the picture that comes to mind throughout all of Israel's history, this part of the world has always been used for shepherding sheep. The life of a shepherd in Palestine was very hard. It wasn't an easy life. There's very little grass. There's no shelter upon the top of that plateau. There's no rock walls other than those that have been made as temporary sheepfolds. No shelter from the winds. Very flat, very dry, very windy place. No protection. You can imagine a sheep wandering with its head down, grazing as best as it can most of the day long, winding and falling off the edge of the ravine or walking down the side of this plateau. And the shepherd would have to wind his way down, gather it up, throw it over his shoulder and climb back up to the top where the rest of the mob were left. Of all domesticated animals, sheep are probably the most helpless. I know whenever I think of sheep, I can just hear Ken grinding his teeth, perhaps. We know that Ken doesn't like sheep. I don't like sheep either. Most of us understand that they're difficult, stubborn, helpless creatures. But I love the fact that God compares us to sheep. Because there's nothing lovely about us. We are just as helpless, we're just as frustrating, just as dependent upon our good shepherd as sheep are upon those that look after them. So I quite like it that they grate against Ken, because it reminds me of how infuriating we can be at times as people. We're just like sheep. And I think to our great shepherd, we can be just as frustrating as sheep are to Ken. Yes, sheep are frustrating. They're dependent upon the shepherd. You know, sheep have no homing instinct. The sheepfold can be right in front of them in broad daylight and they won't necessarily go that way. I've got homing pigeons over the back. Our neighbour's got them and he takes them up into New South Wales and lets them go. And they come home again. Those that don't get eaten by hawks and whatever else. But they have an inbuilt sense of return to home. Your dog runs away, your dog comes home. Cats even more so. Animals have a tendency to be able to find their way home, not sheep. Sheep get lost. They can't find their own way. They spend most of the day grazing with their head down and ending up in precarious places and situations. and by nature they're followers. They follow the lead sheep, even if it walks into peril. Sheep are painful creatures. They're susceptible to injuries. That's why my boss doesn't want to have sheep. I said, why don't you put sheep in that paddock? He said, no, you've got to look after them so much. They get hurt all the time. They get injuries. You put two cows out there and it's fine. Sheep are just difficult. Even we see that. They're helpless against predators. If a wolf enters into the sheepfold, say it gets in, sheep huddle together. They don't run and scatter and flee. They huddle together and get slaughtered. So I'm told. I haven't seen it happen. But that's what the research says. Sheep are very dependent upon their shepherd, as are we dependent upon ours. One thing about sheep that I admire, they will fall, they are afraid of falling into moving water. They won't drink at fast flowing water. They'll drink at still water, which turns my mind to Psalm 23. We think about some of the things that are told there about the shepherd who makes us to lie down in green pastures, the one who leads us beside the still waters. Though we walk through the valley, as we step down into the ravine and into the danger, we will fear no evil, for thou art with us. It's an amazing picture. Sheep are completely dependent upon the shepherd. And it's interesting that sheep know the voice of their shepherd. In the Middle Eastern culture, shepherd and their sheep had a very close bond. The sheep would obey and listen to the voice of the master. Here we drive our sheep like we would drive cattle. We force them and drive them along with dogs. But in the Middle East, the sheep would follow. You could join two mobs of sheep at a well, and one shepherd would go and call, and his sheep would follow, and the other sheep would follow their shepherd. They knew their voices and followed. So that's the sheep and the shepherd. We've heard of these things before. When it comes to sheepfolds, there are two kinds of sheepfolds. One you would find in a more dense regional area, perhaps a city, perhaps a large town, or where many people would gather. And it was a communal sheepfold. It was established as a place of protection for sheep to be sheltered in overnight. It was a ring, fairly high wall, with a door. And there would be a doorkeeper or a porter at the door to this established sheepfold. Notice when we read through in verse 3 of John 10, the porter is mentioned. And then later on we hear about how Jesus claims to be the door. Well, he's talking about two different kinds of sheepfolds here. One, in the first instance, is a big one, where many different mobs would be brought together, many shepherds would come, and they would allow their sheep to be safe overnight there. In the morning they would come back, speak, and the sheep would follow. And the second kind is the rough and ready kind, the one made with sticks or rocks or whatever could be found, and with one single gap. And in that gap, the shepherd would lie overnight. He would enter, the sheep would be let in, and then he would lay down in the threshold to prevent the sheep from escaping through the night and prevent the wolves and any others from creeping in and causing harm to those sheep. So he would be the door. And we've heard these things perhaps before. Just need to be reminded of them as we begin. Now, when Jesus is speaking here, I believe there's two different messages that come. The first starts in chapter 1 of verse 10, where he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." He's not talking about sheep to start off with. He's talking about shepherds and false shepherds. He's talking to those Pharisees that had kicked that blind man who'd been given his sight. They excommunicated him. They sent him out of the synagogue. He's talking to those men who think they're shepherds, and he's telling them that you're not shepherds, you're thieves and robbers. You're the flock of God. The good shepherd does such and such and such. So in the first instance where he's talking about that, in the verses from 1 through to 6, he's talking about being the door of the sheepfold. It's a passage that relates to the shepherds and false shepherds. We're not going to look at that tonight. We'll save that for the time where we consider the good shepherd. But then he changes his message or expands on it. And rather than looking directly at the Pharisees and talking about false shepherds and true shepherds and the characteristics of each, in verse 7 he starts talking about something else. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." He starts talking about sheep. He clarifies, he says, "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." And in verse 9 particularly, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. He's talking about sheep in verse 9, and that's what I want us to think about tonight. Concentrate on the message that we find in verse 9 particularly. And tonight, you may have entered in through that door. I trust that you have. And I trust that you can rejoice with me and with those around you when we recognise and see the blessings that come not through what we've done, but through what Christ has done, as we're reminded of him as the door. And perhaps you never have. Perhaps you've sat here and learnt about the door for years. I don't know. Perhaps you've admired the door. Perhaps you've studied it and you've looked at it, but you've never actually walked through it. And the chances are there may be someone here like that. Tonight, I pray that you would search your heart with me. We would all search our hearts and make sure that we have entered through that door. Christ could have described himself as anything, perhaps. I tried to think of a majestic object that Christ could have said, I am the whatever. I couldn't think of one. He says, I am the door. A door is a very common object, something that we're all familiar with, that we can all use. We've all got, perhaps at home, we've got doors on the church, we've got gates out the front. Doors have a very simple purpose, to provide access through to another area, and in some instances to stop people from accessing that area, to let people in or out, or to stop people going in and out. And when Jesus Christ said he's the door, he said he's a very common item. He associates himself with the very low. And when he says, I am the door of the sheepfold, that's the lowest kind of door you can find. He associates with the lowest. He condescends to be anything, such as his humility, so that he may save and serve people. It's an amazing picture that we see here. And as we start, I know that's a long introduction, the points, I trust, get shorter. First of all, I want us to consider the door. We needed a door. We needed a door. We needed a way to get to heaven. We needed a way to get into fellowship with God. We are born enemies of God, with no merit of our own to enter into his presence. Brothers and sisters, we needed a door. We needed a door. And Jesus Christ came, humbled himself, born of a virgin, veiled in flesh, left heaven's glory to come to be the door for us, so that we may enter into the presence of God, both here while we're here on earth and when we enter into heaven's glory. We needed a door. Imagine a sheepfold with no door. I know that sounds ridiculous, it doesn't make sense logically, but imagine a ring of rocks or a ring of walls with no way of entering in. There needed to be a door. None of us could enter into salvation, into fellowship with God, into the truth of God, into holiness or purity or life eternal without the door that Christ provided. We needed him. You know, brothers and sisters, there is only one door. Jesus Christ said, I am the door. And people will spend their whole life circling around a sheepfold trying to find a door that they prefer more than Christ. They'll say, I don't like that one. It's too simple. I'll keep looking for another way. They try and climb up. They try and dig under. They try and do all manner of things to find a better door, when the one door, the only door that leads in, is staring right in their face. So many people will waste their lives trying to find a door they like better. They try religion. They think, no, Christ is too simple. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved, that doesn't make sense to me. I think I'll try and add my good works, find a door that opens to my inherent good works or my actions. And people get tricked into believing they've entered through a door that way. But there's no door to heaven that way. Some people think that they will gain peace, they will gain fellowship with a higher power through enlightenment, through knowledge, through searching out some fantastic understanding, higher understanding, seeking nirvana. Not many in Australia, I don't think, are doing that, but nowadays it's getting more and more prevalent. A new age philosophy, the hippie movement, those kind of things. People think that they can become a god in their own right through higher understanding and knowledge. But salvation is by entrance at one door, no other. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So the door was required. There is only one, and that door is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the door. No ceremonies, and we've talked about this each time, because Jesus Christ is a person. And when he says, I am the bread of life, he's saying, I am what you need for sustenance and life. When he says, I am the light of the world, he's saying that I am the person and the source of light and truth and life in this world. When he says, I am the door, he's saying, I, me, the person, am the way into the presence of God. It's not ceremonies, it's not doctrines or professions or not some form of achievement, but the Lord himself, our sacrifice. He is the door. And he's the only door that does the job. He's the only one suited to mediate between God and men. There is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is the only one who can bridge the gap between sinful man and holy God. There is no other way. The wall is impenetrable apart from Christ. And the door stands there and he beckons all to come. He says, if any man come, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved. Any man. He calls all to come. We've looked at the door. I just want us to think about those who go through the door. And going through the door is a very simple action. Going through a door is a matter of opening and closing. We can all do it. The very simple-minded can do it. The very young can do it. The very young can open the gates out there. Going through a door is not difficult. Going through Christ is not difficult either. Entering in by faith is so simple that the simple-minded can comprehend it and obey by faith. The very young can enter into Christ through that door by faith. It's a very simple action. It doesn't take long to do. It can happen in the twinkling of an eye. We can pass from one side into the other very quickly. People who use the door aren't the people that stand there looking at it. It sounds ridiculous, but there are people that stand there looking at Christ. They will spend their whole lifetime observing the door, reading what he says, studying it out. And higher criticism does this a lot, where they take the word of God, the words that he says, and try and prove how it perhaps is right, perhaps it isn't. They break it apart. They ignore the message. They stand there and study the door, but they don't go through the door. They don't use it for what its purpose is. Many people observe. Some people just sit at the door and wait. Some might knock and wait but never enter in. Some people guard the door. You find people like that, that they stand for the truths of God, but they may never even be saved. They may never even be saved. I see people in religious circles, you know, Roman Catholics and whatever else, people who lead very dedicated lives to what they think is the gospel, but they've never entered through the door. They would stand up and argue, they would defend Jesus Christ, but they've never entered in. Those who go through the door are simply those who go through the door. Not those who watch it or sit down in front of it or guard it. They just go through. Some doors are marked private. Come across those, staff-only doors, private doors. This door doesn't say that. It doesn't say staff only. It doesn't say religious leaders only. It doesn't say Jews only. It's just a door. In fact, it's the door that we should all enter in, and that's what he claims to be. He says, I am the door, by me if any shall enter in. There's no special promises. Pardon me. There are no special requirements. Simply faith. You don't have to be a Jew to enter into this door. You don't have to be educated to enter into this door. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to have the right family. Jesus Christ says any man. And I believe he meant any man. There are some that would say he meant any kind of man, from the lowest of the low to the richest of the rich. I think he meant any man. I think he meant any man, not the man who's been given the gift of faith. I think he meant any man. You don't have to pass a test to prove you deserve to enter in. You don't have to have a special feeling, or you don't have to be grieved about your guilt. We looked at this morning. You don't have to feel bad about your sin in order to enter in. Some people won't enter in because they don't think they feel bad enough. So they stand at the door and say, no, I'm not worthy to enter in through that door because I don't feel bad enough about my own sin. Can you understand what I'm saying? Some people want to feel good and they think, oh no, I'm not. They're waiting for a feeling before they enter in. You know, if I don't feel bad enough, I can't. If I don't feel good about this situation, I can't. It's not about a feeling. It's not about doing anything, jumping up and down three times, turning around, keeping the law. It's not that. It's about faith. Passing through a door is not difficult, and coming to Christ is not difficult. When someone forces requirements upon entering in, upon this invitation, then it becomes difficult. Some people try and do that to themselves. They say they need good works to enter in. Some people hold their heads too high to enter through the door of Christ. They look down upon everyone else and their head's so high up and they think they're so much higher than everyone else that they knock their head on the doorpost. They can't enter in. Those that most easily enter in through Christ are those that are the most humble. Those that know that they don't deserve it. Those that know that all that they deserve is hell. Righteous, far from it. Empty, hopeless outside of Christ. The man who knows he has no hope outside of Christ is the man who most quickly finds hope in Christ. Those that enter in by faith. There is something that I need to share with you. Many of you will have heard this here before. And praise God that you have. But we need to make sure that we have all heard and understand the gospel. We need to know that we're born in sin. That from the very beginning, when Adam and Eve partook of that fruit of the tree in the Garden of Eden, death passed upon all men, and all have sinned since that time. That means you, me, and everybody in the world has sinned. The Bible tells us clearly that we've all fallen short or come short of the glory of God. That we can't reach His expectations. That on our own merit, we cannot enter into heaven. And most of us here will say, Amen. Amen. We know we can't enter into heaven. We know we've fallen short of the mark. We know we haven't kept the law and we don't meet God's standard and that we deserve hell. Those of us here that have entered through this door ought to be thankful people, ought to be the most thankful people. And it's good for us to be reminded just how much we needed Him. But if you've never entered in through that door, you are in that state now. You are lost and separate from God, on the outside, unable to enter in apart from through Christ. Praise God that Jesus Christ came and provided that door for us, that we could enter in. And that door came because Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect life, and then died upon a cross for our sins. That we may enter into God's presence clothed in His shed blood. That we may stand before Him imputed righteous, seen as righteous because of what Christ had done, not because what we had done. That we could trust in Him and His shed blood so that when we stand before God in the judgment, we can honestly say that Jesus Christ has paid for my sins and I need not be punished. Praise God. Praise God for that, for the fact that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ is the very Creator, very God, lived that perfect, sinless life in order to die. He suffered on behalf of all of us, mankind. He suffered the penalty of mankind's sin. Then He rose from the dead. He was buried on the third day, rose from the dead, and then after being seen of a number and teaching, He ascended into heaven. Praise God that He provided the way. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That verse is the one that spoke to me most strongly, because I believed not, I was condemned already. What a wonderful Saviour we have, that we need not be condemned, that we may enter in through the door. What a wonderful Saviour we have in Jesus Christ, our Creator, Redeemer, Friend. If you long to enter into life, come. Enter in through a door that's very easy to open. The entrance isn't dependent on whether we can climb a high wall or tunnel through. It's open for us. It's not a locked door. It's not a locked door. It's a door for sheep for who have no wisdom. It's a door for all of us, for any man. And those of us that have entered into fellowship with God can truly be thankful for all of God's blessings. Because here in verse 9, we see some of the results from entering in. You may never have entered in through that door, but here in this verse, we see some of the results of entering in. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. Number one, he shall go in and out, and he shall find pasture. And just shortly, we're going to look at these three things very briefly. What shall we have should we enter in? Well, first of all, salvation. To be rescued from all danger, destruction, to be kept safe and sound. to be delivered from our sin. Those of us that have entered in through Christ, through the door, are saved. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved. Saved from the guilt of sin, saved from the power of sin, and one day saved from the presence of sin. We saved so that we may enter into the holiness and saved so that we may enter into heaven's glory. Colossians 2, verse 13 and 14. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Jesus Christ took your sins and my sins and our sins and bore them in his body upon the cross. And that day he bridged the gap between sinful man and holy God. He paid the way and bridged that separation. We can be delivered from the penalty, the power, and one day the presence of sin. We know that sin need not have or shall not have dominion over us. We're not under the law, but under grace. We need not live under sin, slaves to sin anymore. When I think about saved, that word saved, he shall be saved. So often when I'm talking to the unsaved, I don't use that word. Do you ever find that? Some people don't like to hear the word, well, I'm saved. They like to hear, I'm a Christian, or I have a relationship with God, or I'm a member of a church, but they don't like to hear the words, I'm saved, because it implies that I was lost and I'm now saved and they are still lost. We need to not be ashamed of mentioning that we are saved by the grace of God. There are people who will find that an offence for good cause. The cross is an offence to some, but we need to be careful that we don't tiptoe around them and use words that don't offend them and say, well, I'm a Christian. Because when they hear that term, they associate you with Catholics and every other person who's not offensive, not threatening, completely happy to compromise with all the other religions around there. Christian's not a strong enough word. Being saved implies a lot more. It's a beautiful word. Those of us that have entered in by Christ the door are saved according to his mercy. And we're saved, we're given eternal life. And that life is kept and preserved for us. There are some verses there, but for the sake of time, we won't look at them. And we will, actually. John 10:28, I can read it to you. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So first of all, one of the blessings or the results of entering in is being saved. Secondly, we see that he shall go in and out. Now, that makes me think of liberty, of freedom. When we got saved, we're not shut up in a prison. When I got saved, people said, what do you want to be a Christian for? You can't do so many things. You can't go out drinking anymore. You can't do this. You can't do that. Being a Christian means you don't listen to this music anymore. It's all this imposed religion that binds your soul. So many people think that to be true. But the truth is, enter in through the door and you will find freedom and liberty. You won't be slaves to sin anymore. Sin shall not have dominion over you anymore. We'll have liberty. There's no liberty like that which a Christian has in Christ. The fact that we can go to bed tonight and not worry about whether we're going to wake up tomorrow morning, that is freedom and liberty. We don't have to worry if we die in our sleep, we enter into the presence of the Lord. Now that's liberty. That's freedom that the world does not have. We have liberty to go out into the world and face the world's temptations, knowing that Jesus Christ allows them and that he will provide a way of escape for us. That's freedom that the world doesn't have. Liberty. He will give us the grace to bear them. We can go wherever God pleases when we serve him and know that his protection and power will be with us, that he will enable us to do all that he's called us to do by his almighty power. Almighty, guys, who's in Sunday school? All power. Omnipotent power. So we can go in and out. We have that liberty and freedom. I just want to break those two things down and consider them in just individual terms. First of all, think about going in. Now, this is a little more figurative and it's by way of application more than anything else, so you have to understand that. But when I think of going in, I think of worship. I think of entering into the presence of the Lord and in worship and thanksgiving before the throne. I think of the one who enters in through the door, the one who's able to go in to the presence of the Lord in prayer. The one who can come boldly before the throne of grace because of what Christ has done for them, that we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. Think of those that can enter into his presence through prayer. I think of those that come into the building and into fellowship with saints and draw nearer to the Lord in that way. I also think of those that will one day enter into heaven. Going in, do you appreciate the ability to come before God in prayer? Something that the Lord's been challenging me on immensely lately. I would say, yes, I appreciate the opportunity to come before our Heavenly Father in prayer. But if you live with me all week long, you probably wouldn't get that impression from my actions. I'm trying. And the Lord's teaching me to pray and the importance of prayer. But as a Christian people, we say we appreciate the opportunity to come boldly and find grace to help in times of need, but how often do we do it? How often do we do it? We need to be people that go in, enter into the presence of the Lord, enter in a little further. We need to make the effort. If we truly understand and appreciate the opportunity that God gives to all of us that are saved, then we would be people characterized by prayer. Not people that talk about it, not people that say, I'll pray for you about that. Have you seen the amount of needs we have in this church? Especially lately. People that are sick and suffering. Yes, it's good to provide meals, and I think we should be doing that. I think we should be supporting them in the physical sense, but if we don't support them in prayer, we're missing the opportunity God has laid before us all to enter into his presence and make petition on behalf of others. We need to be going in. If you understand what it means to enter into fellowship with the Lord, to enter in through that door, you've been saved, I want to encourage you tonight to go in a little further, to enter in further, moment by moment, day by day. Don't think it's a one-off thing. Yes, we enter into through the door of Christ for salvation, but we have to go through Christ for our sanctification, to be made more like him. In our service, we have to go through Christ. In all that we do, we have to go through the door. Don't rest on yesterday's effort. I prayed yesterday, or I made that effort with the Lord last week, or last month, or last year. Don't rest on previous work. You need to be entering in to fellowship with the Lord. When you open your Bibles and you want to understand a text, you need to enter in through the door. You need to come to Christ. You need to come to Christ and the Holy Spirit and ask that the Spirit will give you wisdom and insight to the Word. If you want to understand what this Word says, go through Christ. If you want to grow in holiness, you need to go through the door. You want to grow into closer communion with our Heavenly Father, you need to go through Christ. It's about him. It's always about him. Always about him. It's not about us. It's not about what we can know or learn or what we can do for... Concentrate on Christ. Moment by moment, day by day, and enter in through him. Go in through him and go out through him. When we go out into the world to do our business, go out through the door. Go out with the mentality that we put Christ first in our life and say, Lord, help me today. I'm going to go out there and there's going to be temptations. There's going to be trials, and I know that through you I can have the victory. But when was the last time we woke up and exited our house, bedroom, wherever it is? When was the last time we got up and committed our day to the Lord? I hope it was today. If we call ourselves Christians, that should be our attitude. We should be going through him every day. We go out into the world, we need to be people that are characterized by Christ-likeness. And that doesn't come by... We need to commit ourselves to him. We go out just to do our general business, we need to go through the door. When we step up to serve, we need to go through Christ. When we come out to One Way Club on a Friday night, we need to go through that door. We need to go through Christ. Work in the power that Christ enables. We can't stand up and do it by ourselves. And the times where we do, we fall, and everyone sees. Some of those, when I preach, I get that feeling sometimes. I'm scared stiff of standing up here by myself. And I've done it once or twice, maybe more, where the words that I say don't get past here. And I know it's because I've stood up in my own strength. We need to be people that go through the door of Christ, allowing him to use us to get his glory. We need to be trusting Christ moment by moment. So we need to go in and out through that door. We have the liberty to do so. We're not stuck in a prison as Christians. We need to be going in into fellowship with him and going out in the strength that he provides, and we shall find pasture. Those that enter in shall find a pasture. Those of us that trust in Christ, that are living for his glory, will understand that when our heart needs something to sustain it, to comfort it, to make it grow, to develop us, to make us perfect and holy, that is all found in Christ, in the pasture that he provides. The thief comes not, it says there in verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Christ comes to give abundant life, to provide for us in excess, above and beyond. The word means surplus. It's a mathematical term. When the feeding of the 5,000, Christ provided in abundance, the same word is used. There were 12 baskets of fragments left over after all that had their fill. He provides in surplus. The Latin word for abundance comes from a word which means the rise in waves or to overflow. And it conveys a picture of the tide coming in at the beach and the waves crashing higher and higher and higher and higher. That's how Christ provides for us. He provides life in abundance. And the sense is that the blessings just continue to flow and pile up on top of each other. Those of us that have entered through the door know that he provides pasture. He provides rest that we need. He provides the food, the rations, and the restoration that we need. He provides all that we need in abundance. The Good Shepherd's banks are always overflowing with goodness. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I don't know how you feel about it tonight, but I am so thankful that we are a blessed people. I am so thankful that God in heaven provided a door. He provided the door that we may enter into his presence. We don't have to wait until heaven's glory to enter into that presence. We need to be people that go in and out, have close, intimate fellowship with the one who saved us, the one who created us. We need to go out to serve him. Praise the Lord that he's blessed us with so rich blessings. He gave us the liberty to trade in our old, defective, worthless lives for new blessing and peace and joy here on earth and eternal joy in heaven to come. Praise God for the door. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the time in your word tonight. Thank you for the challenge that it's been to me to be a person of prayer, a person of dependence upon you, and a person, Lord, that seeks intimate fellowship with the one who saved me. Pray, Lord, that we would see the opportunity we have to draw near to you. Pray, Lord, that we would be people that do that, that draw near to you, and we know that you will draw near to us. Help us, Father, as we go about our lives day in and day out to be people that are constantly going through the door of Christ, people that are relying upon him for our every need. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.